Let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. And I have a handout for you tonight. We're going to be looking at a passage that is very important for us to understand in regards to the deity of Christ. So Philippians chapter 2. So what I have is just this handout that like a worksheet. And I've done this in the past in Sunday school and things just to kind of give you an idea of how I study, but maybe this could be helpful to give you understanding of this passage in a new way. I tell you, the study of Philippians has been coming back to me throughout the week. I always enjoy that. I trust that you enjoy your study of the Word and how God brings it back to you when you're not even looking at it, and things will happen, and experiences, and you'll remember different things that you've studied. And this has been such a joy. Philippians is very, to believers who have been Christians for a while, is often a very common book. But boy, looking at it again in a deep way has been very encouraging to my heart and my spirit. So just a refresher at the beginning of this chapter. We looked at four very important things from the Apostle Paul's perspective for the believers to understand and grasp. That understand there is great encouragement in Christ, comfort of love, fellowship of the Spirit, and bowels and mercy. So we talked about Christ being the reason for our walk, for our faith. We talked about love being the way, the Spirit being the bond of fellowship that binds us together, and the bowels and mercies being significant in that it reminds us that we are people with feelings and affections and allows us to connect with God and with others in relationships. So relationships are important. Our affections and our feelings are important. We're real people and we interact in relationships. Paul gives three imperatives in the beginning of the chapter, which an imperative is something that comes across as a command, something important to apply. And the first one in verse 2, fulfill ye my joy. And so Paul is very desirous that this church heed his advice. And in other words, that he would be joyous as to what he hears from them, how they are obeying God. The first imperative, fulfill ye my joy. The second one is, look not every man on his own interest or things. Verse 4. Look not every man on his own interest, but every man also on the interest of others. And the third imperative is verse 5, which I have termed as a very key verse in this passage. Let this mind be in you. In other words, the thinking that is in Jesus Christ is the kind of thinking that you ought to have. So let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, is the center point. In other words, so Paul encourages and exhorts the people to have a certain mindset, to have a certain way of thinking. And he brings it all down to Jesus Christ. This is the way Jesus Christ thought and interacted with people. And then he expands on that by helping us understand Jesus Christ and what he did. How did he exhibit that? And he does this on the grandest of scales, that of Jesus' deity. And Jesus' deity and combining that with him becoming a man, his humanity. The passage that's before us here in chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, is a passage that brings together this concept of Jesus being God, yet fully man. Now, have you ever sat back and thought through that and allowed your mind to just wonder, he's fully God, yet he's fully man, and how does this work? And I have not come to a real clear way of just explaining that so everybody can fully understand it. I think it's a concept that is beyond us in many senses, but the concept is nevertheless real and true and imperative to Christianity. It's important. It's absolutely important for you to understand this, that Jesus Christ is God. Imperative. But that he became a man, absolutely important for your belief in Christ. All right, so we'll read together. You follow along, verses 5 through 11. Philippians 2, 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and in earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen, huh? Some powerful, powerful truth here. But nevertheless, it's full of so many things that is so deep. And I trust that we'll just build on our understanding that you've already had, and our faith will be encouraged as a result. First thing I'd like us to notice from this text is the subject of the verbs. Now, I don't want to lose you, but grammar's important when you're studying. And I've always encouraged you in your study, pay attention to verbs, right? The action words. And what I've done on your sheet is I've highlighted the action words in the pink there. These are the verbs. Thought it, made himself of no reputation, or emptied himself. And he humbled himself, hath highly exalted, and given. These are verbs. And who are the subject? What is the subject of these verbs? Well, verses 6 through 8 has one subject. And verses 9 through 11 has another. And this really helps to open it up, because you realize when you see these verbs and these actions, we're dealing with two different subjects. In other words, who is doing the action? So in verses 6 through 8, who do you think the subject is of those verbs? Jesus Christ. Okay? So if you want to put a little bracket around those verses, and you could say that Christ, Jesus Christ, is the subject here. So in other words, when you see these actions, this is Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, according to verse 5, who is doing these actions. He's the one who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He's the one who made himself of no reputation. He's the one who humbled himself, Jesus Christ. Who's the subject in verses 9 through 11? God the Father. Verse 9 begins, wherefore God. Verse 9 begins, wherefore God. And so the subject in these verses is God. God is the one who hath highly exalted him. Who's that? Christ. God the Father is the one who has given him, who? Jesus. Given Jesus a name that is above every name. So now we have that in our toolbox, okay? Different subjects, Jesus Christ and God the Father. Now let's take a look here at verse 6, and we'll march down through this. So who, being in the form of God. Now, when we think about Jesus Christ, we most often think of him in his humanity. In other words, we picture him as a man walking on earth, right? that's the kind. He became a baby and grew up. And so we're picturing Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ is mentioned, we're picturing him as a man. He looks like a man. Okay, and we're going to talk more about that. But Paul, you'll notice here, he begins with this concept, being Christ Jesus being in the form of God. In other words, this was the reality of Christ's existence. He was, or is, God. This is a very clear statement of deity for Jesus Christ from the Apostle Paul. Now, as we march down through this, lest we get caught in the academic exercises of increasing our knowledge, don't miss Paul's point here. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What is it that Christ did? How did Christ exemplify a mindset, a certain way of approaching life, an attitude that Paul wanted us to emulate? What did he do? Well, we know if we could stand, we just stand back and say, Jesus Christ came to earth and gave himself away. Gave himself for sinners like you and me. Wow. That's the mindset that we ought to have. And so keep that in, because if we walk away with all this academic, the subjects of the verbs and all this kind of stuff, but we miss that point that Jesus Christ is the highest example of how we ought to live, then we're going to lose the point. Okay, so remember, this is what we're pushing towards, is building on Jesus' example for life. What about statements of deity for Jesus Christ? Now, I have scriptures on this sheet for you, and I did that because I want to build your toolbox for understanding the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Now, let's just go to a couple of these passages to see how they help us understand this concept of Jesus being in the form of God. John 1:1-2 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." All right, so this is very much in agreement with what Paul has said. This was the reality of Jesus Christ. He is God. You could continue down through that text. All things were made by him, without him was not anything made. He was creator. I mean, you could go right down through John chapter 17 and verse 5. This is the prayer that Jesus prays right before he is betrayed. And it says this, he's praying to his Father, and he says, "Oh, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Wow. Does God just share his glory with anyone? No. This is a clear statement of Jesus claiming, "I share glory with you." John 17 and verse 5. Hebrews has a clear text for us on this matter. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Listen to this. "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down in the right hand of the majesty on high." So we're seeing there are clear statements here in the New Testament of Jesus Christ being God. "Who," Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, "being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." This has been a hard phrase to understand, and when I look at it and I've studied it, you look at different translations, they will usually either say this or we'll say equality with God is something, not something to be grasped. As I work through it, I do prefer this translation, and you think about this concept. Here's the verb, Jesus Christ. He thought it. This is his mindset, that it's not robbery to be equal with God. It is not something that is not his due. It's something that truly does belong to him. So it's not a wrong thing for equality to be claimed by him. It's the natural truth, because he is God. We see this coming out in his ministry in John chapter 5, verse 17. We read this, but Jesus answered them and he said, my Father works hitherto and I work. Now listen to what the Jews say. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. The narrator, John, the apostle, is giving us a glimpse of how the Jews understood Jesus and his statement. And they understood him as claiming, I'm equal with God. Jesus didn't have a problem with that, because it was his due. It was who he was. The passage in John chapter 10, where we meet he's the great shepherd, he's the door of the sheepfold. In John chapter 10, we read this statement, verse 30, I and my Father are one. Wow. I mean, think about how that would incite the Jews. I and my Father are one. A clear claim of equality with God. The Jews took up stones again to stone him, obviously because he was blaspheming in their eyes. And Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? And the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. So the Jews, and it's clear, the Jews very clearly understood that Jesus was a man. They had a hard time with his claim to being God. The same is true of many religions today. Jesus, in their eyes, was a great man and a great prophet. An important person in history who had many good sayings. But they deny his deity. They would speak against his such passages as we've seen as not teaching his deity. So, as we're unpacking this, we see in verse 6 that the focus is on Jesus Christ being God. Jesus Christ being God in verse 6. In verse 7, the focus changes. The focus then becomes Jesus Christ being man. All right, so here we're seeing the God, verse 6, man, verses 7 and 8. Okay? So God, man, and so Paul, again, encouraging us, reminding us that we ought to have this kind of mindset, the mind of Jesus Christ. What's the big deal about Jesus? Well, Jesus is God, yet he became man. And this is a huge step that we need to understand, and it magnifies Christ's example for us. Verse 7, but he made himself of no reputation. Another way of saying that is he emptied himself. Have you ever felt just emptied? Just poured out, nothing left. right? You know, you could give and give and give, and sometimes you moms maybe feel like that in the middle of the night after you've gotten up 5-6 times. You're empty. You've given all that you could give. That's just a small little glimmer of what we're seeing here, because this concept here, Paul's giving here, is Jesus made himself of no reputation and he emptied himself, is speaking of the fact that here he is, God, and yet taking this step to becoming man. Clearly was this step of the glory of God coming into earth and now being subject to this earth, its rules, its laws, and its powers according to his design, according to his desire. Notice it says he made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. This was something he did. This is something Christ Jesus did. This is not that he emptied himself of his deity. That is not possible. This is not something that can happen. Jesus Christ is not saying, I am no, like he gave up the fact that he was God. Okay? This is the idea, and this is one of the difficult concepts to kind of understand, and I will probably poorly explain it, but the idea of the glory of God, and here he comes down to earth, and that glory then is veiled that he might minister on this earth as a man. Because let's face it, when man comes face to face with God, man cannot stand. But the goal here, the purpose of Christ coming, was that he would walk on earth amongst men and minister to them and with them, living for them the perfect example of God's righteousness. And so therefore, this veiling of the glory of God was important so that he could walk among men. This emptying of himself is described in several different places. I've given you several passages. Just look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Isn't that interesting? John here is saying, we saw his glory. It was enough for us to recognize, here he is, God in the flesh. Because that context, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's the context. And that very same Word was made flesh. And so the flesh now clothed him. So he made himself of no reputation. So now we're talking about his humanity here. He emptied himself. He took upon him, or took the form of a servant. This word form is the same as the form of God. You see that? I have it in red. It is up in the verse 6, being in the form of God. And then you have in verse 7, he took the form of a servant. And so what that should do for us is cause some comparison. If Paul's saying here, form of God up here, and then form of a servant here, and speaking of the very same person, it's due our thought. We ought to think about this. The form of God, yet the form of a servant. How do we put those two things together? Yet we have to, right? This is what is taking place. Jesus Christ is the subject here. Jesus Christ is the one who is being talked about. He is the one doing this action. He took upon him the form of a servant. So we understand that this form of a servant was not always true of Christ. In other words, in the glories of heaven, he enjoyed the glories of God. But in coming to earth, he took upon himself this role of servant. Now this is in the face of what Jews expected, right? Because the Jews expected their Messiah to come as this political victor, in other words, to free them from the powers of Rome, to be this mighty, mighty king. But Jesus showed up as a baby in the town of Bethlehem. They had to run for their life to Egypt from Herod, and then back to Nazareth. Nothing good came from Nazareth. That was the quote, right? And he grew up in Nazareth as just a normal boy. Isaiah tells us there was nothing that would really capture us. This boy is special as far as his appearance was concerned. Now we know he was masterful in his knowledge. He amazed the priests at the age of 12. And of course, at the age of 30, began a ministry that has changed the world. But he took on the form of a servant. And we have passages there. Of course, the washing of the disciples' feet is a powerful example of this. The one who had the form of God, yet now the form of a servant, he has a towel and he's kneeling at the feet of the disciples. Ha! That's an amazing contrast. But it's the powerful truth of Jesus Christ being God, yet being man. So he took upon him the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of men. It's a sheer fact that he was recognized as a man. Even verse 8, the beginning part, and being found in fashion as a man. Romans chapter 1, it's a simple phrase, but it speaks volumes. Chapter 1, verse 3, concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. This was the Son, Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, listen to what it says. Verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Wow. Just thinking about that, taking on flesh. So just a reminder, we're talking about the God Man, form of God, form of a servant, likeness of men. In verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, in other words, having the full appearance of when men, other people, looked at him, he looked like a man. Okay, that's the understanding we need to get from that first phrase in verse 8. When people looked at Jesus, he looked like a man. And proof of this is the transfiguration, right? Remember that? When the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, went with Jesus to the top of the mountain, and he was, the words, transfigured. He was changed. He was glorified. And at that point, he didn't appear like just a mere man, but a man that was just glorified. But that was not the normal viewing of Jesus. The normal viewing was he was just a man. He was a man. You know, that kind of idea that you wonder, would I have recognized him walking down the street if it wasn't for his reputation, his preaching? He was a man. So in other words, Jesus was not popular because of his looks, because of some halo or glow. He was popular. Or not popular, because of his claim to knowing God and being God, and for his miracles that testified of God's work and the message that brought freedom to people, the gospel, the good news. He humbled himself. I mean, that works with Jesus. If you and I go around trying, you know, going around saying I'm humbling myself, it's it doesn't really work, right? Because I come up to you and I humble myself, I in many senses disqualify that very quickly by that very statement. But this is not true of Jesus, because Jesus has a full right to all the glories of heaven because he is God. But what we're seeing is he has then humbled himself, made himself low, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I mean, that's the ultimate humility for God, right? Because here's God, who has now become man, and not just a man that's living this normal, successful, prosperous life, but a man who took the form of a servant, who is rejected, oppressed, and despised. Isaiah 53 just will get put flesh on that for you. When you read Isaiah 53, it bleeds his humanity. And yet he's obedient even unto death, the death of the cross, that humiliating, naked, hanging upon the cross. And this is God, man. First Peter helps us grasp this as we look at First Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse 21, it says this: "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Jesus Christ humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You notice that Paul makes a point of speaking of the cross, makes a point of helping us realize that Jesus died a humiliating death. It was not a private execution in a dungeon, but it was public. He was not clothed, he was naked. He was not of full strength, but rather weakened and bloodied. He was not spoken of honestly as who he was, but rather reviled for being someone the people claimed he was not. Although you had that sign above his head, "Here is the King of the Jews." But he didn't look like a king. So here, as we think about this, and we're going to have to wrap this up here, we'll finish this up next week. How does this fit with what Paul says in 2:5? "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And what mind was he talking about? Well, I remind you what it says in chapter 2, verse 4, "Look not every man on his own things or interests, but every man also on the interests of others." Wow. This is the way we ought to live. And Paul now is using the strongest example that could ever be used, Jesus. And it's the strongest example because it is the most extreme that could ever happen. God becoming man, being the God-man. being the form of God, yet also the form of a servant. So what about you?
What about me?
This is the mind that we ought to have. This is the attitude, the approach of life towards others. See, this is really dealing with our relationships, our church relationships. But you could expand it to family relationships or other relationships. But we ought to have this kind of mindset, to not just be all about ourselves, but to look also on the things of others. We can be so caught up with me, to the point that it is harmful to the relationships with others. You see, what's on the line here? The name of Christ. The name of Christ. Because you and I, we've been exhorted already in chapter 1 to have a conduct worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you want to have a conduct worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you need to have his kind of mindset. You need to have that kind of attitude. Look not on the things or interests of others. Not every man on his own interests, but every man also on the interests of others. That's the way it goes. So we've looked, first of all, at Christ and what he has done. But you know what? That's not the end of the story. God the Father has a say. God the Father has some powerful things that he does with Jesus Christ. And this brings it full circle and allows us to not just glory in the fact that Jesus became a man, but that he became a man whom God exalted and glorified, and a man that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Thank you, God, for this time. And Lord, I'm excited to just keep on preaching this. Thank you for, again, refreshing us and reminding us of this doctrine. Oh, I pray that we would be encouraged as we go from this place, just rejoicing in that you are our God and yet our Savior, the one who came and took our place and shed your blood, rose again, that we might have life. In Jesus' name, amen.